Now, I actually have mine over in Romans chapter 5 because I didn't have room over in John chapter 10 to put all this. Starting to get crowded in here. John 10, verse 10. Now, I want to bring you something that's been on my heart for a while, and I thought I'd just unburden my own heart. Maybe, by the grace of God, be a help and a blessing to you this morning at the same time. In John chapter 10, the Bible said in verse 10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's the only reason they come. They come to steal, they come to kill, they come to destroy. I'm come. Jesus came for an entirely different reason. He didn't come to take anything from you. He didn't come to hurt you. He came to help you. I'm come that they might have life, and, now that "and" is important, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus not only wants you to have life, He wants you to have it more abundantly. He wants you to have a better life than average. He doesn't want your life to be mediocre. He doesn't want your life to be like the life of the lost or the unsaved. He wants His followers not only to have life, but to have it more abundant. And I want to talk to you about this morning. Life more abundant. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us grace and liberty to preach. Lord God, we'll thank You and praise You for all that You do. I pray You'd speak to hearts. There are heavy hearts, and problems abound, and almost every family and every life is touched in some way by the things of this world. And I pray that You'd help us to bear our heart to Thee this morning. May You lift burdens this morning. And may we as a body, may we as a church, may we as individuals get a new taste of that more abundant life. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the abundant life, sometimes you hear it stated like this, the American dream. They're living the American dream. Means they've got the good life. Go for the gold or go for the gusto. And everybody, in some way or another, has in their own mind a concept of what the good life is, what the abundant life is. And if you went out and surveyed people and said, if you could have the abundant life you want, what would it consist of? What would it require for you to feel like that you had the good life or the abundant life, that you had lived their American dream? Now, everybody's concept would vary in details, but in principle, it would always be the same. It always has to do with prospering. Everybody's dream of the abundant life has to do with an increase to the point of surplus of material goods. I've never met anybody that was satisfied with just enough. We always want a hedge. We always want just a little more. It's like the preacher came to this new little church out in the country. And he was visiting every week. He was visiting some of the parishioners. And finally he came out to Farmer Jones's place. And Farmer Jones had a really nice little farm. And he had a smokehouse. And out in the smokehouse he had some sides of bacon. He had some big old hams and stuff. And he had a bunch of chickens. And out in the field he had cows. And they had calves. And his wheat field was ripe under harvest. And he had a good life. The preacher kept saying, "Boy, the Lord sure has blessed you. The Lord sure has blessed you. The Lord sure has blessed you." And he said, "Yeah, I suppose so." He said, "I've got enough ham for this winter and next, and we got some hogs on, that are coming up, and the wheat feels good, and we've got flour in the bin for another year." And he went on and on, and he listed all the things that they had to carry them through to the next year or two. and all this new stuff coming in. He said, and so I've got enough for this year and most of next year and all that. He said, but after that, I don't know what we're going to do. That's the way we are, you know. It's never enough. Like a fellow one time, he said, a little cartoon in a newspaper, he said, how do you know when you've got enough money? And the guy said, "As if you can tell exactly how much you've got, you definitely don't have enough. Don't make how much difference it is, how much it is." Right? And so we are never content with sufficient. We always want to the point of excess. The abundant life would consist of the material things, the house, the car, the food, the clothes, and then in everybody's abundant life, we would all have the perfect marriage. We would have all married the girl of our dreams, the boy of our dreams, and they would have actually been what they pretended to be when we were dating them. Which never happens, you know. Guy goes with a little old girl and he thinks she's just the sweetest thing, and boy, she's just mean as the devil. You know what I mean? I mean, they always put on that false front when you're dating them. Where do you want to go tonight? Oh, I don't care. You pick. Son, you get married, that'll quit. Somebody say amen. Brother Danny Castle said one time, he said, fellas, you know how to get a girl to keep her hands off of you? Marry her. You thought that was funny, didn't you, Keith? How come there's 2 foot between you and Susan? But if we were looking for the abundant life, we would look for the material things. Then we would look for those perfect relationships. See? Children would have harmonious relationships with parents. That's the reason you know it's a dream. Amen. We would have the perfect marriage. If we were to describe the abundant life, we would want a life without toil or strife or upset or heartbreak. You don't know anybody that's got that. Everybody I know has got heartbreak in their life. It's almost as universal as breathing. Right? But we pursue that elusive dream. And everybody, and you could add some details and some things in particular that are, peculiar to you. But everybody would have their own concept, their own little picture, their own little mental photograph of what the abundant life would be. And you're saying, if I had this and I had that and I had him or I had her and we had this and we had that, then I would be happy and I would consider my life to be an abundant life. Well, I'll be honest with you. I looked at that picture and I thought, I don't see anything wrong with that. I like that. Amen. To be perfectly candid, that's exactly what I'm looking for. Now, I confess unto you, I haven't found it yet. But that's what I'm looking for. I don't know if there's anything wrong with wanting that kind of a life where things are good and pleasant and prosperous and healthy and content. I don't know if there's anything intrinsically wicked or bad about that. It sounds like a pretty good goal to me. Now, the problem is getting it. Now, the world wants pretty much the same thing you want. And their method of getting it fails every time. We have more mental disease, more psychiatrists, more psychologists, more hospitals, more people on antidepressants and taking drugs and this and the other. And I'm here to tell you about 90% of them drugs they give you are just throw them away. Every drug you take is in reality. Go ask any doctor. I'm not making it up. You say, well, he's a preacher and he don't know. I know a lot more than you might think I know. I just look stupid. Every drug you take is a poison. You understand that? Every drug you put in your body is a poison. And every drug you put in your body, I don't care who prescribed it, has an opposite or bad effect. You say it does this or does that. Well, why do you think they put all them disclaimers on the TV and said common symptoms are Normal reactions are redness, swelling, itching, burning, coughing, upset stomach, diarrhea, heart attack, or stroke. It makes it sound like the medicine, taking the medicine, is worse than the cure. I mean, you know, you're better off to keep the disease. So why do you do that? Because every one of the things is a poison, and your body doesn't like it. Some medicines, by the way, are synergistic. S-Y-N, not S-I-N. Means that they react with each other. And the doctor, this doctor prescribing that, and this doctor prescribing that, and the first thing you know, you're in la-la land, and too doped up to know you're in la-la land. Amen. Don't take nothing you don't absolutely have to take. Anyway, I don't know why I got to say that. The world trying to have the abundant life, and the only thing they have to work with is the flesh. And the flesh is never satisfied. The flesh is never happy. The flesh is never content. You cannot possibly own enough or have enough or do enough or experience enough to satisfy your flesh and make it content. It's not going to happen. They used to say, buy Lucky Strike, you know. It's L-S-M-F-T. Lucky Strike means fine tobacco. Christians used to say, L-S-M-F-T, let's stand my fanny's tired. But they say, by Lucky Strikes, they satisfy. Then why did you put 20 in the pack? Why did you put 10 packs in a carton? Because they don't satisfy. It's a temporary fix. They never satisfy. That's the reason you have to keep smoking them until they kill you. Amen. Now, people are looking for the abundant life. They're looking in all the wrong places. The flesh can never give you a satisfying, abundant life. It's not going to happen. But Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, that's regular life, and have it more abundant. Now that's the part I'm looking for. I want that more abundant part. Amen? I want where the flesh and the world's provision stops. I want something above and beyond that. I want the more abundant. I don't want just the abundant life. I want that more abundant life. So, well, how in the world do you get that? Well, that takes God. See? The world can't give you the more abundant life. You may have a sample of the abundant life. Bear this in mind, that every person who thinks that they have the abundant life, there is a cost attached. There is an end to it. Amen? You may have fragments of the abundant life in some areas of your life, but you will never have it in all. You're always going to have your problems. You're always going to have the areas that disappoint you. You're always going to have the areas that you can't conquer. See? So the best you can do in the world system is experience pieces of, fragments of the abundant life. And you will never experience the more abundant. It takes God to do that. So let me talk to you Christians for a minute and tell you how to have the more abundant life. I have seven things here. We'll be through by 12:30. Number one, the more abundant life. The thing that's, these are things that are above the norm. These are things that are above the natural. These are things that are above what the spirit, the flesh and the world can provide. Number one, if you want the more abundant life, it requires the peace of God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. Let me tell you something. The world's looking for peace. They're looking for peace. And they can't find it. Peace is so elusive. Somebody once said very wisely that there'll be no peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes. And that's true. Amen. People say they signed a peace treaty. That doesn't mean anything. Let me tell you what peace treaties are. Peace treaties are cessations of hostilities while both sides rearm to restart. That's all it is. It's an interlude. It's an intermission. It's the curtain down, everybody changes uniforms, and we come back and finish the fight. Peace treaties don't mean anything. There is no peace in this world. Amen? Now, the real peace that people are looking for, though, is that inner peace, where fear disappears, where there's a certain degree of certainty and assurance about my relationship to God, what I'm going to do, where I'm going to go, how I'm going to fare when I die, when I pass out of this world. I want that peace that passes all understanding, that lets me live a life day to day without the fear of damnation or condemnation. I want that peace that lets me know that things are right between me and my Creator. That's a more abundant life. If you could live every day of your life with all of its problems and all of its trials and all of its tribulation, and yet have that quietness inside, that peace inside that is unshakable, where you knew that you knew that you knew, you not only knew God, but God knew you, and everything between you and God and you was okay, and you could live your life with that assurance and that quiet, settled peace. What a wonderful thing. Wouldn't that take a lot of tension out of your life? Wouldn't that take a lot of turmoil? All these people running around worried about what's going to happen when they die, trying to make light of it, trying to pretend it's not so, insisting that there is no God, and terrified that the whole time that they might be wrong and there really was a God, and they're going to be in a big old mess one of these days. I tell you what, the abundant life begins, or the more abundant life begins, with the peace of God in your heart. Now, you got to have that foundation. To have that more abundant life, I've got to have a relationship between me and God that says everything between the two of us is okay. Now, buddy, I lived 27 years without that. I know exactly what I'm talking about. But I got that sweet peace in my heart that my sins were forgiven, that God was no longer a big guy in the sky with an axe in his hand ready to take my head off, that we had made peace. That was the best day of my life. And I want you to tell you something. For 34 years, that peace of God and that peace with God has been a great blessing to my heart and soul. Amen. The first step in the more abundant life is peace with God. Secondly, the second step in the more abundant life. Now, this is above and beyond. This is not just a good life. A lot of lost people live good lives. A lot of lost people have good lives. I mean, they have and enjoy the finest the world has to offer. Yet, they never feel entire. They never feel complete, because they don't have what it takes to have the more abundant life. All they can have is what the world can give. We're looking for something beyond that. The second step is the joy of the Lord. The Bible said, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Nehemiah 18. The Bible said, "Rejoice, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." 1 Peter 1:8. What does that mean? That means that I look at God and I see what God did for me, that He washed me whiter than snow, that He took away all my sin. He shielded me, or shrouded me, sealed me with the Holy Spirit. And that now I am impervious to sin and the consequence of sin and the damage of sin. And though all hell break loose and my body be racked with pain and disease and every misfortune that the mind can conceive befalls me in this world, inside of me, sealed, steadfast and quiet, washed whiter than snow, is the soul of me that God is taking care of. And buddy, that gives me great joy. You know what keeps you going on day after day? You're down here living in the flesh, and this is going wrong and that's going wrong, and your heart is heavy, and things happen that you don't understand and you can't explain, and they just ripping you apart inside. It's the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. It's that knowing that He is there and that He knows us and that He loves us and that He cares about us and He's interested and He's involved, and nothing is going to happen to me and nothing's going to happen to my family that God Almighty doesn't know about. Lean on Him and walk with Him. He'll take care. Listen, that's a great sense of joy. You know, they say fun is for the flesh. Joy is for the heart. If I go to Carowinds, which I don't anymore, I'm way too old and my bones break way too easy. But when I was younger, I used to go to Carowinds. And I took the grandkids up one time. And they have this thing, I forget what it's called now, but it's this big old tower.
And it's got these seats on, and they put you in there, and they strap you down, and they take you way, way up there, three or four stories, and then all of a sudden, without warning, they just drop you. And you fall, what is it called? Drop zone. And you just fall about three or four stories just straight down, and like a lead balloon. I mean, just whoosh, and then all of a sudden, it stops you. That's fun. It is. We were standing there trying to get a ride on it, and all the other rides around, people were screaming and hollering and having a good old time, and nobody on this thing is screaming. So I asked the lady, we had to wait. I said, how come nobody screams? She said, wait till you ride it and you'll know. I said, okay. So we got up there, and I'm one of those observant. I watch everything that goes on. I don't say much about it, but I don't miss much. I don't miss near as much as you think I miss. So I'm standing there. We got 5 or 6 minutes waiting our turn. And I'm listening to the sounds of this thing. I can hear it clicking up. And I hear when the latches latch at the top. And then, just as it starts to fall, I hear the click of the release. So I know there's a signal. I can anticipate when this thing's going to turn loose and fall. So when we finally get in it and we get up, I hear the locks click. I know we're locked. Then it goes through its little cycle, and I hear that click of that release. And so I steel myself for the fall. The fall did not take me by surprise. I knew exactly when it was coming. But I could not scream, even though I wanted to, and nobody else did. And in about 0.2 seconds, we were on the ground. And the lady said, why didn't you scream? I said, I couldn't get my breath. Why was I telling that? Ma'am? Yeah, now see, that's fun. They got a big old roller coaster up there. And Kristen Nicole wanted to ride the roller coaster. But I knew she'd be terrified because it's a biggie. And so I said, I'll ride it with you. So we get on, and that thing, you know how you hear them click, 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 them little rollers that go up, and they get up to the top. And you go up this steep thing, and it's just poke, 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 click, 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 and finally you get up to the top. And it crests the top, and that thing starts down, and it goes from 0 to 60 in about 2 seconds. I'm hanging on, buddy. I got the white knuckle syndrome. I look over, and Kristen's going, I said, I ain't riding this no more. We got through, and she said, oh, that was fun. Can I ride again? I said, all by yourself. Once was enough for me. That was fun. It really was. But you know something? The minute that ride was over, the fun was over. Now, I can look back at it and remember that it was fun, but for the life of me, I cannot make it fun again. I cannot duplicate the sensations or the feelings that I had when it was occurring because it was in the flesh. You understand? And that's all fun can do. It tempts the flesh. Let me tell you what joy is. Joy is those things you do that you look back on and it will stir the same emotion that you had when it occurred. Riding that roller coaster, I cannot get that back in my head because it was in the flesh and it's gone. But joy is in the heart and it stays. Years ago, I think she was about 3 years old. Just cute as a button. But she had been especially bad. And her mama was going to spank her. And Galen was sitting over on the couch in our living room, watching football probably. But he was sitting over there doing something. And Samantha went in the bedroom to get the paddle to spank Chrissy's little backside. And Chrissy comes running across the living room. And her daddy is sitting on the couch. And Chrissy goes like this. His knees are right there. And she goes down like this. She lays her head on his knees. And she looks up at him. And she said, help me. I think about that story all the time. And it always just thrills me to death. See? That brings joy. Somebody you love does something and they get promoted or they get accolades or they get held up. Don't it make you feel proud? Doesn't it? It does me. Brother Lewis is sitting there and he's got his lovely little daughter and she comes in this morning and she plays that piano special. You know, I didn't see him frowning. He was tickled to death. You know what? He said, that's his little girl. That's his little sweetheart. And everybody thinks she's doing great. Amen. And that's my girl. You'd almost think he played the piano. And yeah, thank you, Brother Tommy. But now he'll think about that years to come. Remember the very, very first time you played? And it will bring joy and that same emotion and that same warm feeling. It'll bring the same laughter. It'll bring the same tears year after year after. Now, the flesh is not the same thing, see? Fun and joy aren't the same thing. And the joy of the Lord, not the fun in the Lord. It's the joy. It's those things that God does in your heart and in your family and in your church and through your friend and people that you know that change lives and make lives better and strengthens people and gets them. Listen, when you see that and you partake of that and you're involved in that, that gives you joy. And it's when you see God doing those things, that joy carries you forward. It keeps you keeping on. It's what keeps us from quitting. You want the abundant life? Well, you're going to have joy. You're going to have peace. I'll tell you something. Here's the third element to the more abundant life. Now, you can have life without this, but you cannot have the more abundant life without this. So what's that? It's a conscience void of offense. The Bible said, herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Acts 24:16. You know why some people can't have the abundant life? Their conscience is dirty. And it bothers them. And they can't have that peace and they can't have that joy because that conscience gets in the way. I wish the conscience was something you could take out and shoot it and be done with it. Conscience is a dirty, rotten rascal. It's a terrible thing. Now, God gave it to you for a good reason. But you know what we do? We put our foot on its neck so it can't bark. You're sitting around, and something in this world catches your eye, and pretty soon you find yourself thinking about it and daydreaming about it and fantasizing about it and having, you know, desires about it. And your conscience sitting there, and it ain't said a word. All kind of stuff can go on in your head and don't bother you too much. Amen. Every now and then you'll get a guilty twinge and you just put your foot right back on that neck. Hold that conscience down. You can sear the conscience with a hot iron. You can still the conscience. And so well, you think about it and you think about it. Now if you think about it long enough, if you think, thoughts become actions. And pretty soon you will be indulging in, participating in those things you've thought about. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Think about it long enough, do it. It's the way it works. People say, oh, well, I can think about it. Not. You're nuts, what you are. It don't work that way. You spend enough time thinking about it and desiring it and wanting it. First thing you know, you figure out, well, I'm not really going to do it. But if I was going to, I could do this and I could do that and I could have what I want. And pretty soon you say, well, I've got that figured out. I might as well do it. I'm pretty clever, huh? Boy, I'm pretty sharp. Yeah, until you do it. And then the minute you do, you know what happens? That conscience jumps up and condemns you. You say, you know that's wrong. You know that's wicked. You know that's ungodly. You know you should not have done that. Why in the world? And you say, well, why didn't you tell me that before I did it? Because you're supposed to keep the flesh under, crucify it, keep your body under control. Not the conscience job. Amen. And it probably would have tried, but you kept your foot on its neck. And now you've done it, and you turn it loose, and it said, "If you'd have left me alone, I'd have told you." I'm here to tell you that a conscience void of offense, that is, you live a life where nobody can find fault. And you cannot be condemned. You do that which is right before God and before man. I'll tell you what, that's a real blessing. When you stand out, you hear people talking about this happened and that happened, and they start explaining why and this, that, and the other. Don't bother you. Amen. If I turn on the TV and they come on with a thing about AIDS and start talking about all the people that's got it and how many cases there are and how it's spreading exponentially and all this, that, and the other, I sit there and my heart don't race. You know why? I ain't got nothing to worry about. Why? Why? In that area, probably may be the only one, but in that area, my conscience is clear. Amen? I'm telling you, one of the greatest things you ever have is a conscience void of offense. You ought to be able to come to church, and no matter what the preacher preaches on, they got to be preaching to somebody else. Amen? If I come in here and I rant and rave about loose women and harlots and hoes and all that stuff, you ought to be saying, man, I wonder who he's talking about. Amen? That's what John did. Remember, Jesus said that he that dippeth with me, you know, and all that, right before the crucifixion. And everybody said, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? And John didn't say that. You know what John said? John said, who is it, Lord? That's the position I want to be in. Amen. I don't care what the fella gets up and preaches. I want to be able to go to any revival meeting in the country and listen to the meanest, toughest, roughest guy that ever drew a breath get up there and preach on everything you can think of. And I'm saying, boy, he's getting them tonight. Amen. I want that conscience. I want to be able to lay my head down. My wife says, you don't go to bed, you fall in it and you're asleep. That's what I went to bed for. I didn't go to bed to lay in there and toss and turn. When I go to sleep, I quit worrying about my problems. I give them to God. Amen? I quit worrying about work. I quit worrying about it. When it's time to go to sleep, I've done all I know how to do. I've prayed about it and asked God to help. There's nothing more I can do. You know what I do? I go to sleep. I don't need any pills. I don't need to take no dope. My wife said, man, you was asleep as soon as your head hit the pillow. Well, why waste time? Amen. I only got 8 hours. I want all of it I can get. But you know something? If you've got something nagging at you, you've done something, said something, been somewhere, participated in something you ought not to, that old conscience will nag at you. You'll be laying there in the middle of the night and wake up and pop in your head and say, where'd that come from? It came from your conscience. Don't ever do anything to defile that monster. It will not leave you alone. Want more abundant life? You need the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, the conscience void of offense. I'll tell you something else that's necessary to the abundant life. And this has been lost in the shuffle in our generation and in our kind of Christianity. But not only do we need a conscience void of offense, we need a circumspect walk. If you want the abundant life, the more abundant life. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:15. That means the way you live, your walk through this world. It said, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. My life ought to count for something for God. It ought to have an impact on somebody for God. I want to walk circumspectly. I want to be careful where I go. I want to be careful who I go with. Some Christians will run with anybody. I'm here to tell you, there's some folks you ought to stay away from. Amen. You ought not to run with everybody. Anybody's going to drag your name down and throw you under suspicion, I don't want to be seen with them. I don't want somebody to say, man, what was Preacher Hensley doing with Tommy Stewart the other week? I'm not gonna smear my reputation like that. Amen. I want to walk circumspectly. I don't want to go anywhere, do anything, say anything, hang out with anybody that's going to besmirch my reputation or call into question my integrity or my character. I'm here to tell you, by the grace of God, I ain't going there. Well, you're going to have to be careful. Yes, sir. I'm going to have to walk circumspectly, isn't it? I'm going to have to keep a track of where I go and who I go with and what I do and what I allow in my life. So why is that important? Well, one, it pleases God. Two, it keeps me out of trouble. And three, it gives me a testimony with you. I want somebody, if somebody come in here tomorrow and said, Brother Hensley was down to the liquor store last night, I want everybody in here to get fighting mad and want to whoop him. Because they know that he's lying. See, I know that guy. I've known him for 20 years. And if he did it, I'll eat my hat. He just wouldn't do that. You saw somebody else, or you misunderstood the circumstance. I want to live so that I get the benefit of the doubt. Yeah. Amen? Somebody comes in and says something, makes a report. I want my associate pastor, I want my deacon to say, that's my preacher, and I know him, and I know his character, and I know his integrity, and he would not have done that. Amen? So how do you get that? You walk circumspectly. Every day, every hour of the day, everywhere you go in the day, walk circumspectly as wise and not as fools. People say, well, I don't care what people think. Well, you're an idiot. Yeah. I'm here to tell you right now, I care. Now, sometimes I'll say, I don't care what you think. Meaning that consider between you and God, I don't care what you think. I'm more concerned about what God thinks than what you think. But humanly speaking, I'm concerned about what you think. Amen? Because if I don't have a reputation, if I don't have a walk worthy of the Lord, you're not going to listen. I'm going to have no impact. I'll have no power with you. Amen. And listen, if you don't walk right, if you don't walk circumspectly, your family, your children, your mama and daddy, your aunts and uncles and grandmas, your next door neighbors, and the folks down there where you work won't have any respect for you either.
I'm hurrying. Not only do we need a circumspect walk, if you want the more abundant life, you need the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, the conscience void of offense, a circumspect walk, and you need the fellowship of the Spirit. Philippians 2:1 talks about us having the fellowship of the Spirit. That means me talking to God, God talking to me. That means the Holy Spirit being alive and well and active in my heart. The Bible said in Ephesians 4:13, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed. Another place it said, quench not. I think it's Ephesians 4:30. Quench not the Spirit of God. You can grieve Him, you can quench Him. Amen? Holy Spirit's in here. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in. I got a new resident, got a new tenant on board. And I'm not supposed to do anything that grieves Him or quenches Him. Amen? So why? So I can have fellowship with Him. Now we're going to break here in a few minutes and go to lunch and some of us will probably team up with others and go here and go there and have dinner. And we'll sit around and have fellowship. Amen? What's the way it ought to be with the Holy Spirit? I ought to be able to talk to Him. I want Him to be accessible. I want to be able to hear Him when He speaks. I don't want Him to have to knock me down and put His foot on my chest to get my attention. I want to be able to hear that still, small voice. Amen? I want to have fellowship with Spirit. I want the Spirit to have fellowship with me. And in order to have that, I'm going to have to walk circumspectly. Amen? I'm going to have a clean conscience. I'm going to have to know God. See how it all kind of works together? You know why there's so many Christians running around and they say, well, preacher, God just don't seem real to me. I begin to doubt my salvation. I begin to doubt this and that and the other. So why is that? Because they don't have the abundant life. They don't have peace with God. They've ruined it. They don't have the joy of the Lord. They threw it away. They don't have a conscience void of offense. They've defiled it. Therefore, they don't have any fellowship of the Spirit. Man, when I'm about ready to do something I ought not do, I want God to go, hey! Anybody home? I said, well, yes, Lord, I'm here. He said, you really going to do that? Well, I was thinking about it. Son, that's a no-no. I don't even know why you let that cross your mind. Now, that's out, okay? I said, yes, sir. Amen? I want to have fellowship with the Spirit. Then, and I'm hurrying as fast as I can, next, in order to have the abundant life, the more abundant life, more than you can get out of this world without God, you want all that you can get out of this world with God, the more abundant life is you want to have fellowship of the saints. And they said, Galatians 2:9, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. You know what the more abundant life is part of it? It's having folks that you know love you.
And it's having folks you can love. I didn't say we had to agree about everything. But it's folks we can care about. We get to know them. They become a part of our life. You know why some church, they say, oh, that church is so cold and so dead. That's because this one lives over there and this one lives over here and that one lives over yonder and they're not neighbors. They don't work in the same place. And they come into church at the last minute. They leave at the first second. They never fellowship. They come in, sit down in their place on their lazy tail and don't ever go meet anybody, don't ever greet anybody. And so they go there for 30 years and everybody in the place is a stranger. They have no fellowship with the saints. Amen? We need to get to know each other a little bit. Sometimes you say, well, you got to be careful. You get to know people, you know, you get hurt. You got to put yourself at risk. Better have loved than lost than never to have loved at all. There's a lot of truth in that. I'd rather go to my grave hurt than never have to experience it. If I'm going to have the joy, I have to put myself at risk of the pain. But if I never put myself at risk, I never get either one. What a cold, dead, sterile, wasted, useless life. Amen. You ought to come to church a little early. Hang around for a minute or two after church is over. When you come in, don't just come in here and sit down, bless God. Hang around back there in the back and shoot the breeze with the ladies. Hang outside and shoot the breeze with the men. Let us find out what you do for a living. Find out what your hobbies are. We'll find out about your habits soon enough. Share your life with somebody. So, you know, you've been coming to church 6 months and we really don't know anything. Why don't we go out to dinner Sunday? Listen, y'all been coming to church for 6 months and we don't know you. We don't know anybody. Why don't you come over to the house Sunday night after church, or better yet, down to Wendy's or the Sonic, those upper side restaurants, and get to know somebody. You're not going to believe this, but Brother Lewis and his wife and his children are a lot of fun once you get to know them. They really are. They're very interesting. I've always found that most people are interesting if you get to know them. Now, they're interesting for different reasons. Some of them are quick-witted and charming. I like that. Some are kind of cold and dead and stoic, but they have insights or way of saying things. It's just... if you're looking for, you can find something good about almost anybody. We need the fellowship to say, why is that? Because one of these days, you're going to go through something. You're sailing now and the wind is behind you. And you're making good speed and your sails are full. But I'm here to tell you, it ain't always going to be that way. You say, oh, everything's wonderful and everything's great. And I've got a great family and a great job and a great health and all this. That. Yeah, one of these days it's going to come crashing down, son. One of these days you're going to run up on a rock and tear a hole in the bottom of your boat. And you're going to want somebody to care. We need to fellowship. And you can't get that if you don't come. Well, preacher, we'd come, but we're too busy. Rearrange your schedule, for crying out loud. You sound like, what's that guy I was making fun of last night? That preacher? What's that guy? What's that guy's name? No, the one that says bless God all the time. Oh. Really? Yeah. I like hearing praise. He said, bless God! He's got a way of saying it, just kind of gets your attention. Let me say this. Bless God! Come on down to the church house and get to know each other. Amen? I was listening to him the other day. He was so funny. He rambles. I never know where he's going. But he says a lot of good stuff. The other day he was preaching about women not wearing enough clothes. And he was poking fun at women wearing bikinis and this, that, and the other. And they said most of them didn't wear enough clothes to make an overcoat. But he was preaching, and he got down there, and he said, bless God. He said, some of you women said, you're going to wear that bathing suit no matter what. And he said, I'm going to tell you right now, bless God. He said, you look like a hog standing on his back two legs. I'm about to roll in the floor. Last but not least, you want the more abundant life? I'm not talking about getting by with the minimum. I'm not talking about just squeaking through this life. Well, life is over and I finally made it to the pearly gates. It's been rough. I tell you what, a rough side of the mountain, it's rough. But I guess it's been... I'm talking about living the abundant life where God is real and God fills your heart and God gives you the joy and the strength to face every challenge and every problem and come out victorious and to stand tall on the way from here to the pearly gates. I'm talking about a more abundant life where you got a song in your heart and joy in your soul. You got to have the love of God. The Bible said, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. So what does that mean? Does that mean I have to like Tommy Stewart? Certainly not. God would have never done that to me. Does it mean you have to like everybody? No. Does it mean I have to hug everybody and give them hugs and kisses? Well, about the second body I hug and kiss, my wife would kill me. Because I wouldn't hug none of you fellas. If I was in the hug and kissing business, buddy, it'd be all the baby dolls, I'll tell you that right now. That's not what it means. What does it mean if you have love one toward another? Real love doesn't have to be mushy. It doesn't have to be false platitudes. Oh, I love you, brother. We pray for you, brother. We love you in the Lord. And you ought to. And sometimes that's true, but a lot of times we just say that stuff, you know. It doesn't mean I have to be mushy. It doesn't mean that I have to like everything about you. You know, you can love people you don't like at all. It's a darn good thing. So what does it mean then? Well, love's kind of a peculiar thing in the Bible. You see, if I love Brother Lewis, and I really do love Brother Lewis. In the last few years, I have really grown to respect him and to love him. I don't like everything about him. He doesn't like everything about me, which really bothers me. But I love him. See, what does that mean? That means I'm not going to lie to you about him. That means I'm not going to say anything bad about him to anybody here. I don't know anything about him, but if I did, you wouldn't get it from me. I'm not going to hurt his reputation. Amen? That means I'm not going to steal from him. I'm not going to misrepresent him. I'm not going to mess with his wife. I'm not going to do anything to hurt his children. I'm not going to cheat him in a business deal. Say why? Because I love him. Love worketh no ill. Amen. Real love, Christian love, between brothers and sisters in Christ has to do with our respect and honor and care for each other. Not because we're good people. It's because of Him. I can love you because He first loved me. If it weren't for Jesus Christ and His love for me, I probably wouldn't have nothing to do with half the people in the room. And you wouldn't either. You ever think about this sometimes? The only thing that brings us together, the only thing that reunites us is Him. You know what we need? If you want the more abundant life, you have to have some real love. Real love for God that is reflected in our love for each other. You know, if you could do them seven little things, if you could get that peace with God and that joy of the Lord and that clear conscience and that circumspect walk where you're living right and keep your conscience clean so you can have fellowship of the Spirit and the fellowship of the saints, the love of God would fill your heart and the world would see a man or a woman, boy or girl, filled with love. And when you get ready to die, you would not only have had the things that the world could give, the house and the car, but if you would have had the presence of God every day and the comfort of the saints. And when you got ready to go home to glory, you say, no, I didn't just have an abundant life.
in all truth, I had a more abundant. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I thank you that